And let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. There's three different passages I want to look at here this morning. This is the first of the three. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 18. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Okay, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We'll just take one verse out of there. Titus chapter 2, and look at verse 14. 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look at verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We're glad that we have it. I'm glad, Father, that we have a book that doesn't just contain your word. It is your word. And we hopefully submit to the authority of that word and what was read here this morning. We pray that you bless it to our spiritual understanding. For that to happen, we have to be saved. And so our prayer includes those in either our audience here or live stream that are lost, that they might be convicted of their great need to be saved, understand they cannot save themselves, and come to trust Christ as their Savior. We pray that you speak to every heart. We obviously are here because we have a spiritual need, and you can meet that need. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit superintend in everything that's given out, in the manner that it's given out, and in the manner that it's received, and the manner that it's used. We don't come here to beef up on Scripture and then leave here and do nothing. It has a purpose, and the purpose is to use what we learn. So speak to our hearts here now, Father, for we pray this in Jesus' name. There were three doctrines represented here, which I hope to try to put together in a way in which you might realize how important each one is involved with your salvation. Because there's reconciliation, there's redemption, and there's forgiveness. So let me give you a story to start off with. Many years ago, there was a man walking in a downtown area of a large city, and he looked at his watch and realized that it had stopped. So he passed by one of the jewelry stores, and he noticed that a chronometer was prominent in the window, and thus set his watch to conform to the standard of the chronometer. And suddenly there appears another man, young man, who just purchased a new watch, and he stopped and he looked at the chronometer to sync his new watch to the standard. And then he muttered something, and he said, "My new watch is already a minute off." So the two men walked the same direction, but not together, and came to a second jewelry store. And it also had their chronometer. And so the man with the new watch peered intently and measured. And then he frowned because the two chronometers were not synced. So he was in quite a dilemma. He was young. He just didn't know what to do. So this other man watched him, and he saw him cross the street where there was another jewelry store. And so he stayed there for a moment, and he fiddled with his watch, and then he moved on. So the young man was reconciling his watch and bringing it into conformity to the standard that existed. So I don't know if this still takes place anymore, but we used to take the time once a month to reconcile our checkbook to the bank account standard. At the end of every month, there has had to be a reckoning or reconciling when the figures of the bank were usually they were mailed out, now they're on the computer. Or maybe if you don't use checks, you use debit cards and that kind of thing. Anyway, there's an account, and so you measure what you have. You want to reconcile that to the figures of the bank. You don't want them to be wrong. Now, I found one time that the bank actually made a mistake. That was rare. That was a long time ago. When you adjust your balance to conform to the bank statement, in the biblical sense, you are reconciling your account. So reconciliation is an important doctrine. It means to conform to a standard. Listen, if you don't have a standard, there's never going to be any reconciliation. You've got to have a standard. The standard has to be perfect. In the case of the measuring devices in the jewelry stores, they were subject to flaws. As seen, one had this standard, the other one had that standard. Picture your Bible versions today. How many standards do we have? 500? 1,000? Everybody's got a different standard. So how are you really, in the biblical sense, going to reconcile anything if you don't have a perfect standard? You're adjusting something to a specific standard. So according to the world, to the Word of God, the world is out of balance. We have never, maybe we have, I've never seen it this far out of balance. I mean, it's crazy. So go with me to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to give you some important statements here that will be helpful, I hope. You know, I think even just a slight exam of what you see here locally in our state, in our country, and then, of course, in the world, how out of balance everything is. If you were here in Sunday school, you picked up a lot of information about that, and which is helpful. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There are two statements, there are two phrases which emphasize that we did not, or if we're lost, we do not conform to a divine standard. Here's the first one, without strength. Our weakness, our inability to render ourselves acceptable to God and His standard. And the second one here is ungodly. Ungodly. Hey, before you were saved, you didn't have any desire to conform to the spiritual. All you wanted to do is conform to the physical, to the flesh. You didn't have any interest in anything godly. We wanted to conform to the flesh. You know, and here's probably one of our headaches of today. We are seeing professing Christian people also not conforming to the standard of God's Word and thinking that's okay. It doesn't matter. All right, in verse 7 and 8, we see the third statement. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, even for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we were yet sinners. There's the third element here. We are products of the nature that controls us. And what did we have before we were saved? We only had one nature, the old nature. We had the flesh. We practiced ungodliness. We practiced unrighteousness so that we were rightly characterized as sinners. If you're lost, this is speaking about you. It spoke about me. And then in verse 9, you see the fourth thing. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We were objects of God's wrath. John 3:36, same thing. Anybody that believes not, the wrath of God abideth on the one who doesn't trust the Lord as the Savior. And really, I give this illustration. You're hanging by a fraying thread over hell. And someone is telling you, hopefully, if you're here this morning and listening, someone is telling you how you can get out of that, how you can be saved, how you can be reconciled back to God. All right, and here's the tenth. Here's the next one, number 5, in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Sinners and enemies. I don't remember, as a lost kid, any desire I had toward God as I got older. And I looked at there and I just put my name right there. That's me. I was an enemy. If somebody had something to say, religiously speaking, I would probably say some of the craziest things in the world. I just didn't want to hear it. I was an enemy. I was a sinner. For that I knew. Okay, so what I'm getting at is, therefore, God is the standard, not you, not me, not this church. God is the standard by which he tests you and me. And that standard says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way that you can measure up. And coming short emphasizes the great need for reconciliation to be adjusted to that divine standard. Ever since the Garden of Eden and the failure in the Garden of Eden, every story that has been written concerning man is exactly the same. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every storyline has the same thing. They may call it something different. They may elaborate in other ways. But it all has the same thing. Man is a failure in his lost estate. It doesn't matter how close you come to the target. You missed it. And it doesn't matter how many times you shoot at it. You still are going to miss it without Christ. So there's a great need for man to be reconciled to God. But God can't look on sin. And so he needed someone to come and serve as the intermediary to man in order that man might be saved. And that's what Jesus Christ came. He took on human flesh, came to this earth, perfectly born, miraculously born, perfectly lived his life, and went to the cross, not for himself, but for you. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, so that you could be reconciled to God, who still cannot look on sin. It's an amazing thing that I came to the realization after I was saved that any time that in my life, I called on God, he wasn't listening. Not only was he not listening, he wasn't even looking. And I wasn't interested in anything but something for myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look here in verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the Lord Jesus Christ laid the foundation upon which God could take his stand to reach out to sinners and bring them to himself. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. It was because of that substitutionary sacrifice and death of Christ that the world was considered savable. And so the Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We all need to respond to God's invitation to be reconciled to Him, to receive Him by faith. All of us need that. It's vital. All right? The second doctrine that was there was redemption. Now, redemption has a history, Old Testament history, and it has a New Testament history. And so we're living in Roman times there. And so the Roman general comes back with his army, and he is victorious. And when he comes back victorious, it is an occasion for festivities. He led back not only the forces that served under him, but he also brought back the spoils of the people and land that he conquered, as well as a large number of captives. Nebuchadnezzar did that to Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So this was a time that wealthy people looked forward to, especially slave masters, as these slaves were led into the slave markets, where when they would be purchased, they would be brought into a life of bondage and servitude. So it was this concept of the slave market in the mind of the apostles when they spoke about the great work of Christ as Redeemer, which He provided for sinners. God looked at us, Christ looked at us, Paul looked at us, the Scriptures looked at us as lost in the slave market of sin, unable to get out, no way out. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, look at verse 21. For He hath made Him, for God hath made Christ, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, you, for me, individually, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Reconciliation made redemption possible, and Christ came to redeem us and take us out. God looks upon the world, and His Word looks upon the world, and sees us as bond slaves, under a master who has conquered us, in many cases controlled us and subdued us, and could, if necessary, deliver us into greater bondage. Human trafficking, sexual human trafficking, drug trade, pornography, sexual, mental, psychological, physical, elder abuse. It's bad enough being lost, but consider being driven into these kind of things. And then, of course, you have the false religions. By the way, those of you that have never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ought to take the opportunity to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Extremely important. Gives you a better insight on a lot of the things that are going to, I think, repeat themselves. When you look up in Canada, especially with this man that they finally arrested because he broke the law by inciting people to come to church. And then they arrested him the second time, and he was giving into the account of how he was treated. And this isn't too far removed. He did get out on bail, but we're going to look forward to a day when you don't get out on bail and you disappear, like in China in many cases. So you should read that. 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking about redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1. Primarily the book of the Fox's Book of Martyrs deals with two inquisitions, that which happened in Spain, that which happened in France. And they're brutal, but they're honest. And you need to see how blind man was at a time like that and under the control of a church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And then verse 19. 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Don't you wish that these verses would be read in all the different denominations and sects and churches today? Because many of them depend on deceiving the people by getting your money and your material things. There are churches that have picked up on widows' houses, very similar to Matthew, that talks about the Pharisees and the scribes and call them hypocrites, where you devour widows' houses. So redemption was through the blood of Christ. And we'll get to that. And of course, I want to get into how these are connected. So Ephesians 1, if you'll turn to Ephesians 1 and Colossians 2. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 2. In Ephesians 1, now we get into the connection with forgiveness. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. All right, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. These both speak to the price of redemption and reconciliation, and all fit together. They all come together here. In Hebrews chapter 9, they were speaking about the Old Testament sacrifices, but it also brings up the importance of the one sacrifice that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No blood, no forgiveness, and therefore no salvation. All right, so years ago, John MacArthur put out a commentary and made statements back in the late 70s, early 80s, I think it was, that the blood saves no one. There's no power in the blood to save. And so that went back and forth and articulated with different people and so forth. And now, of course, he had a seminary, and so he taught that. And his followers took it to the next level. So we had some people that were out in a church in California, and the preacher was preaching, and he said, you do know, don't you, that Christ did not need to shed His blood for you to be saved. He could have been electrocuted. He could have been suffocated or hung. So what he was basically saying, no blood. But without blood, guess what? There's no forgiveness. Now, what about the people that believe that over these years? And we'll address all these verses that we talk about in the blood, and they address it in such a way as, oh, this must be symbolical. This can't be. And it's scary, because when you believe false teaching, you can be going down the same avenue, no forgiveness. And if no forgiveness, there is no salvation. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, one of my favorite Old Testament verses, Leviticus 17, 11. Leviticus 17, 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Remember what they did to George Washington when he got sick? Do you know why a barber shop has red and white stripes on it? The original barbers were blood letters. They didn't cut your hair. They took your blood. And they bled out George Washington. They didn't know this verse. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So at the... go with me to Exodus 12. At the exodus of Israel from Egypt, and... I would take Egypt in two senses, literally, physically, and symbolically as a picture of sin. The instructions were very clear. a lamb had to be slain. It had to be a lamb without blemish. And its blood had to be taken and applied to the two side posts and the upper post. So you had one down each side and over the top. And if you did that as you were instructed, here in chapter 12, look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The death angel would pass over them and would not affect them. We don't read of any account of any Jewish or Israelite home that did not apply the blood, or of any of the Egyptians that applied the blood, which meant all the firstborn of every household and all the firstborn of the animals were killed. The blood is very serious, and we have to take it very serious. So out here up at off of Garden Street, we have these people that go skydiving. I don't know if you've ever gone up, but I do know that if you plan to go up, they instruct you. They go up one time with you, and then you're on your own. So say they instruct you. They show you how to pack the parachute. They tell you all about when they're going to do this. They instruct you as you're falling and when the cord is going to be pulled and so forth. And everything is good. And then you go up. You're on your own. And you're confident. They emphasized total dependence on the cord being pulled. And so you go up, and you're on your way down, and it is a great ride. You are flying. But if you're going to make it to the ground alive, you need to pull the cord. You have to apply the cord to your life. You have to apply the blood to your soul. It does you no good that you say, yeah, Christ's blood was shed for all mankind, if you don't say, he did it for me. And I apply the blood to my life. Listen, there is today a symbolic and bloodless sacrifice. And you know what that does? Nothing. Nothing but deceive and deny the once for all sacrifice Christ made on the cross. He's not coming back to do this ever again. He did it. He did it once. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He's given you the opportunity to have what a lot of other people have received. That is him, Christ, his Savior. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And let's look here in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That little phrase there, out of, is very important, because it carries the meaning that when you're taken out of, then it is forever. And you don't go back in and have him take you out again. It's the same thing. He made redemption available through his shed blood. There's no way he can make redemption through his shed blood again. You don't get taken out of the slave market of sin and redeemed, and then suddenly go back into the slave market later on and expect to be redeemed again. When we trusted Christ and his complete work for us on the cross, we were purchased. We were bought out of, we were bought, we were taken from the curse of the law. Look here in Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. I almost forgot to put that in. Galatians chapter 3. And look here in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord became a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He redeemed us from that, and from the bondage to sin, so that we can never be returned to that slave market again. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This isn't a yo-yo salvation. This is a permanent, eternal salvation. It's not talking about us being sinless in the Christian life. It's just talking about what we have positionally. So, our eternal salvation hinges on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in his death, in which his blood was shed and paid the entire debt that we owed. Do I have anybody here that might say I was alive back then? No? Are you sure? So then how many of the sins that he paid for were present? Tense. As far as we're concerned, they were all future. Even though we didn't acknowledge it, even though we didn't know it, the debt was paid before we were ever saved. But there was no forgiveness. There was no reconciliation. And there was no redemption on our part. Excuse me. His burial, which was proof of death, and then his resurrection from the dead. So the question is, how can anyone know that they have been reconciled to God, redeemed as sinners and enemies from the slave market of sin, and yes, are forgiven? How can you know? You're holding it in your laps. It's not out there. It's in your laps. It's right here. It's the God's the Word. It's right there. And it's not me. It's not this church. You can change the name of the sign on there, call it something else. It's not that church. It's not that one or the one over there. It's none of those churches. It's not the Episcopals. It's not the Presbyterians. It's not the Methodists. It's not the Lutherans. It's not Judaism. It's not Pentecostal. It's not Catholicism. It's not the Church of Christ across the street. It's not the JWs. It's not the Seventh-day Adventists. It's not the Christian Science. It's not Armstrong. It's not Islam. It's none of those. It's Jesus Christ alone. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. You leave out the resurrection, you don't have a gospel. It's the gospel that saves. We need to take the time. There's good tracts out there that leave out the gospel. Leave out the resurrection. I think it's inadvertent. They think that, you know, that the death and the atonement that was made is very important, and it is. But at least you can make mention of the resurrection, because without it, we're still in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about that. Only through applying his work and his blood in faith. And you have, I started writing these down, and there are way too many to look up. John 1:12, many has received him, again gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:47, and we just keep going and going. Acts 4:12, Acts 13:38-39, Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5. 20 and 21, Romans 10:9, 10, 11, 13, and 17. You just keep going and going, and they all focus in the same place. Galatians 3:26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not all the children of God, are we? It's qualified by faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5, Hebrews 10:10-14, 1 Peter 1:18-19, and then one that even uses the word no, 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I know where I'm going, not because of me, but because of Christ. and what he's done. So how important is that? How important is any of this? It's your eternity. It's your forever. How important is reality to you? Apart from all the other stuff that's going on here, let me finish with this. Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. A lot of times we'll get into the different discussions about these reality shows that are on TV that are not reality shows at all. They're contrived. They're fixed. You don't see a lot of the things that go on. But how important is reality to you? So Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, I just want to get a brief introduction. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'll just go that far. All right, so there's two men. This is not a parable. There was a man, unnamed, and he was rich. Is that bad? No. And there was a beggar named Lazarus. Do you feel sorry for him? All it is you're being told about these two people. And then we see the reality of death in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and then, I'll skip the middle, and the rich man also died and was buried. Both men lived, and both men died. Right? And then, so I'll read it 22 again. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. But here now, we see the reality of life after death. Both are found in a new and eternal location. Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, which was later called paradise, or called paradise, and later taken up into heaven after the resurrection. And he enjoyed peace, blessedness. And the rich man went to hell. And in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the rich man into hell in continual torment. Death was not the end for neither one of those two, nor for us. Don't ever get the idea this is all there is. Many times we think this is all there is, and so we put everything into here, when really we should be understanding that everything is forever. This is temporal. Everything in here, everything about us is temporal. It'd be nice to live forever. People spend vast amount of money trying to reconstruct themselves. And guess what? They die, just like Lazarus, just like the rich man. So the reality is eternal life. That's the reality, instead of eternal death. You, like me, have been given a choice, life or death. I struggled with that when I sat down with the preacher, because I didn't feel I had a choice. I felt that the choice was made up by my behavior before I sat down with him, and that there were enough things on the scheme of things that any kind of religious training that I had was that the bad far outweighed the good. And so there was only one place I could go. You're given a choice. I was given a choice. I don't know that you'll get a choice tomorrow. You're given a choice today. Life or death. My recommendation, my pleading, choose life. And choose it while you still can. Let's pray. As you bow your heads here this morning, maybe you could ask the Lord to examine your heart. And in so doing, ask him, what do you see? And I know beyond any question that he would tell you the truth. He would say, I see you as one of my own. You are reconciled, you are redeemed, and you are forgiven. Because you saw who I was, what I came to do, what I did on the cross, the blood that I shed. You acknowledged my resurrection, and you received me by faith for your eternal destiny. Or does he see somebody that knows a lot about a lot of things, But God doesn't know you. You've never come to trust Him, receive Him by faith as your Savior. You can. You still can. When we give the invitation, let somebody know you need to be saved. Because we'll take whatever time is necessary. The Lord came for you. He died for you. With you in mind. Enemy. Sinner. Weak. For whatever your condition. Trust Him. Receive Him by faith. And for we who are saved, may we realize how hazardous our salvation hinged on. The hazards. There are so many things that if we weren't instructed in the right way, we could have gone. We could be people that don't believe in the blood. We could be people that don't believe salvation by grace through faith. We could be a people that are biased toward different people. All kinds of things that could happen. God in His grace and mercy provided the right people at the right time, the right literature at the right time, the right message at the right time. And somewhere along the line, it stuck. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Michael was talking in Sunday school, thankful for the parents that he had that led him in the right way. We should be thankful for the people that are instrumental in our being saved. We wouldn't be here without them. The Lord's speaking to your heart this morning. I just pray that you'd respond in kind, and we just be busy doing the Lord's business till He comes for us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for ordaining a way in which we could be reconciled back to You without You compromising anything about Yourself, without You ever giving up any of Your attributes. And thank You for everyone here who has trusted Christ as Savior and the ones that were responsible. We would just ask that You control the people that we are, how we conduct ourselves, and then maybe we get a little spoonful of humility and realize we don't have all the answers, but Your Word does. And we'll do what we can do, even though we don't deserve any of Your grace or any of Your mercy, any of Your blessings. But we thank You for them. I pray that we show them. We show how thankful we are. So be with us during this invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.